Good morning. Good to see you this morning. It's great to be here. I always say that it must be one of the pastors must be on vacation because usually that's when I come. And so they either really trust me or you're hard up, whatever on that. So no, I'm glad to be here. I love it. I didn't get to come last summer. And so a lot's transpired at Bridgetown. And but I you know, I always wanted to come and I always want to say thank you for how much Grace Point has been a part of Bridgetown, and you know, right almost kind of in the beginning times of it. I mean, the things that have come from this church and the partnerships, like I mean, one of the great people that we all love, a Brian Wiggs family, the Wiggs family. You know, they come through, and one night this guy, this mechanic dude, shows up, and he's got a knife on this side, and he comes down, and he says, "What can I do?" And I'm trying to prepare something for one of our outreach things we're doing. I said, "Here, just make this Kool-Aid." And so he grabs it and dumps all the stuff. We have this concentrated drink that we use. You're only supposed to use half of it. And I think he added the whole thing. So it was a very potent mixture that night. And then, you know, growing from into that he directs Night Strike for a number of years for us. And then now he's down in Honduras. And just proud of him. Just really, really proud of him. And and wanting to thank you for being a part. You are our largest supporter of Bridgetown. Out of all the churches and all the groups that support us, you are a support that's just been an amazing group. And I say that not just in the money world, but also in the support world of people. Last Thursday, your group comes down, and they're hanging out with us under the bridge. And you'd be proud of your kids. You'd be really proud of them if you watch them as they sit and talk with people that a lot of us would lock our doors or say, "Oh, watch out, you know. These guys are having dinner with them." That's pretty cool. And so you're a great group of people. And just want to encourage you today and continue to say thank you. And keep up the good work of being a church that's, you know, there's a sending part of you. And then that really needs to keep going. And we need that. And we appreciate you very much. And so, but I wanted to share some thoughts with you and kind of give you an update on what's going on at Bridgetown. If you've never heard me before and you're going, "Okay, well, that's great. You're a nice guy, but what is Bridgetown?" A number of years ago, God instructed me to pull out a folding chair, and this is just how it happened. I'm not making this up. It just was, he said, "Get a folding chair and a blue foot washing basin." And I was downtown, and he said, "I want you to wash feet here." And so I put the basin down, I grabbed some hot water, and I folded a chair down. And I stood there and waited for the first person to walk by. And it just happened to be a homeless drunk man. And I asked him if I could wash his feet. And he sat down in a chair. I don't know where that guy's at now. And I began to wash his feet. And I asked him if he had any prayer needs. And this thing called Night Strike birthed. I was under the bridge last Thursday. And some guy goes, "You know, now last year we saw 20,000 people come through Bridgetown. And we fed 400 people last Thursday night. They were wrapped around. We had the room was packed with volunteers. Probably 150 to 175 volunteers from 60 to 70 different churches coming. And they're all standing in this room. We're praising God. And this guy comes up and he goes, "Man," he says, "you must have had some vision for this." I go, "Didn't have this in my mind at all. Didn't know this was going to happen. Just said, 'Lord, you know.'" We started Bridgetown with a simple prayer found in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel the prophet, he's taken in this dream where he's taken into a valley of dry bones, if you've read that. And Ezekiel asked God a question. God asked Ezekiel a question. He said, "Son of man, can these dry bones live?" And it was Ezekiel's answer that birthed Bridgetown. And it was Ezekiel saying, "Oh God, you know." And it was that statement that has driven us and continued Bridgetown's journey of loving on the city of Portland. And God, you know what you want in Portland. You know how you want to reach the people of Portland. You know how you want to reach the people in the Ukraine. You know how you want to reach the people in Honduras and all these different places. You know how you want to reach the young people on the campuses of our schools. You have the plan. And if we'll just tap into him and listen to him, he might just tell us some wacky things to do. And a lot of times we allow our personalities and what we will do and what we won't do for God to get in the way. And we're just obedient to say, "God, oh, you, God, you know what needs to happen." And to think that, you know, God asked the prophet to begin to prophesy to those bones and all the different things happen. And so that's been our prayer and continued prayer as we've gone into Portland. and said, God, what do you want us to do? And he has taken us into some crazy places. And I always tell people this. I'll go to a church and I'll say, I just got back from a place that has more strip clubs per capita than Reno, Nevada, or Las Vegas, Nevada. I just got back from a place where number one, number two in the nation of America, for sex trafficking, where little kids are being sold into sex trafficking, and they're being shipped here from all over the world. I just got back from a place where there were 5 shootings in 1 weekend. I just got back, blah, blah, and they're like, wow, where did you go? And I say, Portland, Oregon. Or the number 2 faith base is Buddhism, where 19% of the people checks the box none when it comes to religion, period. That's where we live. And so it brings me to that place where I say, you know, God, what do you want us to do? And how do you want us to love on these people? And I began to read the scripture and keep reading it, because every time I've got any kind of direction or vision, I've got it from God's word. And when you're desperate to stay focused on this, oh God, you know, kind of call on your life, you want something from God. And so I'm beginning to read, and I get into Jeremiah chapter 29. And as I'm reading this, I've read these portions of scriptures lots of times. But sometimes things jump out at you differently. You know what I'm talking about? And so in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, he's speaking to the prophet, and he says, "And seek the peace of this city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." Another translation, "For seek the prosperity of the city that I have exiled you to. Pray for it on my behalf, for in its prosperity, for in its peace, you too will prosper." So I was asked to be on, in the continuing story of Bridgetown the last couple of years, I was asked to be on the Old Town Chinatown Neighborhood Association on their board. And they asked me to sit there, and I had no idea. Why do you want me? I don't run a business. You know, I mean, I'm not a business owner. You know, I'm under a bridge every week with, you know, a couple hundred homeless people and a couple hundred church people, and we just have a big party and love on people down there. And they said, we want you on the board. And so I'm sitting there listening, and I said, what do you want me to do, God? And I felt like God said, oh God, it was the, oh God, you know, but listen and meet needs. Listen to meet needs of the city. And so I positioned myself, and for many weeks, nothing came. I just would go, and I would meet people, and they would ask what I do, and I'd say, well, I work with Bridgetown. They go, oh, you're those guys that wash the feet of the homeless, aren't you? Wow, how's that working for you? You know, they'd say. And so I would listen, and I remember finally I met, there was a gentleman, I can't mention his name, but he's a crime prevention specialist for the city of Portland. And he came up to me and he asked, and I'd heard that there were some things going on with some car prowling situations in Portland where drug addicted people were going and bashing in cars and stealing stuff out of cars, and then they were buying more drugs, and it was increasing in a neighborhood. And I just read that scripture, and I'm listening and seeking and saying, God, what do you want? And all of a sudden it comes up to me to go and meet with this guy. And so we call and we meet, and he knows who I am, and we sit down. And the first thing he says to me, he goes, Marshall, I just want you to know I'm not a religious person. I said, well, good, neither am I. I'm not a religious person either. And so we began to talk, and he began to talk about his faith, and he began to talk about Christ, and I didn't really have to share anything. I didn't really have to talk about anything, but he had seen some of the things we had done and felt this freedom to talk to me about his life. And then he says, oh, by the way, he says, would you guys help us out with something? He says, we're having a problem with theft in cars, and people are bashing in windows and stealing things and then taking it, and the drug problems are increasing in certain parts of Portland. And it didn't take me too long to say, yeah, I think we could do that. We think Jesus is against crime. And he looked at me, and he goes, like, really? And I said, yeah, we would be happy to see what we could do. So I would begin to mobilize people, and we begin to go and take flyers and put them on cars and see the crime rate go down in certain parts of Portland. And you think, well, what does that have to do with the gospel? You know, what does it have to do with telling people about Jesus? I think it has a lot to do with the gospel. And I think if we see the gospel rather than just a few sentences written in the book of Romans, which is truth, but if we recognize that we have to see the world through the eyes of the gospel, that the gospel inhabits and infects my whole being, it impacts everything I do. The way I live is the gospel. And so if I see areas where I can make a difference and I see an area where I can make a change, that's part of the call of God on my life as an ambassador for God to this world that says, look, my very life is saying, we implore you, be reconciled to God. And how do I do that? So we began to do these crime prevention things. And then the guy says, you know what, this is really cool. I want you to talk to all the crime prevention specialists of Portland. This just happens like 10 months ago. So I walk into this room with all these people, and he introduces me as a minister. And I'm like, oh, don't say that. He says, this is Marshall Snyder. He's a minister. He runs this thing. And all these people kind of winced, and kind of I could see them kind of do the daze thing, like, here he comes. He's going to thump on us. And I said, the first thing I said, I watched your faces as he introduced me as a minister. And I said, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry for maybe somewhere along the line, someone in the church has did something that's made you like wince when someone said it was someone from the church. And I said, I apologize for that. And I said, the reason I'm here is I said, I'm here because of a Bible verse. And they all went, oh, great. You know, I said, I'm here because of a Bible verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. And I said, where it says to seek the, which I read this morning. And they all looked at me and they said, one lady goes, where's that verse? And they begin to write the verse down. All these people wrote this verse down. And I share with them our vision of what we call City Serve, to come alongside the city of Portland and go to those places where no one else would go and do those things that no one else would do. And they begin to open those, they begin to open up these doors, and we begin to have conversations with people that we've never been able to have conversations. They know exactly who we are, know exactly what we're about. And so Bridgetown has become, we do things under the bridge. We work with the homeless. And we this last summer, we started a thing called Beyond the Bridge Mentoring, where we're working with the homeless, and we're setting up mentors with them. All of our mentors have gone through 6 weeks of training. And in that training, they learn how to come alongside and walk with someone on a journey, because recovery is a journey. It's not just a program. It is a lifetime journey for many people. And so our mentors will work with somebody that we're partnering them up with. So that's happening. And then Night Strike is going on. And we have B-Town Kids and all these things. And we begin to see that God is beginning to say, I want you to love on the city. I want you to reach a city. I want you to just minister to the city of Portland, to pray for its prosperity, to seek its prosperity. And so a week ago, and you can pray for me, and I say this to you, please pray for this, because a week ago I get a call from the city of Portland. And they, I don't know if you've ever heard of a thing called an RFP, a request for proposal. I had never heard of one. And I was like, what is that? And they said, we want you to create a program that would work with at-risk kids in volunteer work and graffiti removal in the city of Portland. And we want you to put a request for proposal in. And they came purposely after us. And I've never written one before, and I'm a terrible writer. I write like I talk. And which my wife says can be random at times, but that's not important. Anyway, so I type up this thing, I submit it, and now we wait to hear back from them. And basically, they're going to fund an initiative that we'll do to love on the city of Portland and bring Christian people and people from all over to come and just serve the city, to just serve the city and see what will happen. And here's the deal. This is what I find. As we're doing graffiti, as we're loving on people, people ask us questions. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, the scripture says. And I don't know about you, but whenever I'm washing someone's feet or whenever I'm doing graffiti removal, people ask us and we tell them what we're about. And we say, you know, we just think that God is against crime. And they go, when I said, the police asked, why are you doing this? We said, well, we think Jesus was against crime. He goes, you guys are Christians? Like you'd never seen one before. You know, like if we were in the wild, this is kind of what we'd look like, you know. And we said, yeah, we think Jesus was against crime. We think these are things that Jesus would do, or he would sanction and say, go for it, and let's love on this city. And it blows them away. And they want to have a conversation with you. They want to talk to you. And I think in our American culture, in this culture in America, they are tired of the church being a mouthpiece all the time. They really are. We're good at being a mouthpiece, aren't we? We're good at pointing the bad out in the city. We're good at pointing all these different things. And there's bad there. Don't get me wrong. I mean, there's some awful things going on. But what if we turn and we began to point out the beautiful things? We began to see the good things and point those out and began to serve for that, for the beauty, and begin to redeem spaces. We went into a place where drug addiction was going. There was drug sales going on in this corner of the city. And we went in. We completely beautified it and went in there. And it took the crime rate right down. And now the lady that brought us there wants to know what we're all about. Now, we haven't had a chance to share Christ with her in the sense of bringing her down to that proclamational message. But I see it this way. In our American culture, people are looking for a demonstration. They're looking for a demonstration. And I think that's a biblical thing, because God did it this way in Romans 5:8. He says, but God demonstrated his love in this by doing what? What did he do? He sent something. He sent his son Jesus. He demonstrated love by doing something. And this is how we have to demonstrate. That's the model. God's the model. Pretty good model. Amen? Pretty good model. If his model is that, what should our model be? Same thing. By sending, by going and meeting. He met the most incredible need of all humankind was we were separated from God, separated from his presence, separated from purpose, separated from true destiny and calling and understanding of what we're supposed to be and supposed to do because of sin that had ripped us off and robbed us. But what does God do? He comes and meets our biggest need of our life, that we're separated from him, by sending his own son. An amazing display of how we're supposed to be. So he sends us to the world. He sends us to the cultures. He sends us to the Ukraine. He sends us to Florida. Sent me to Portland. I don't know where he's sending you. And I'm not here today. My thing today is not to get you all to come under the bridge, because the bridge isn't for everybody. I get that. My thing is not to get everybody to come downtown Portland. My thing is to mobilize people to be about their Father's business, to be going people, to be this missional group of people that live on mission 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So if you pray for us as we continue to mobilize people and mobilize them into good works that draw people to God, that's what I'm trying to do. So this Monday, I should hear back from this grant, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. We're going to be able to take inner city kids, kids that are involved in the shootings, in the areas where we work. There's a park that we work in where a young man was killed. And these kids are all around that. They see this. This is their life. They see gunshots. They hear them. Many of the kids that I work with on Saturdays have heard gunshots before, not target practice like a lot of us. But we're talking gunshots that are taking people's life. You don't have to go to another country to see warfare. It's happening right here. There's a gang out right now here called the Hoover Street Gang, and they've claimed Portland, where a lot of the Bloods and the Crips and the different ones have claimed certain parts of the city. The Hoover Street Gang has claimed all of Portland. So when you see shootings that are happening in three different areas, that's because they're shooting all over the place. And the shooting in North Portland took the life of a kid up there, a young man. And so we have this opportunity to go in and take some of these at-risk kids that don't have a job or don't have anything, and bring them into a leadership academy. And this is the program we're going to be creating. And surround them with Christian people. Surround them with Christian businessmen and people that become a resource within their neighborhood. And to see God maybe have a way in their life. Give them a resume. Give them their first chance. Help them to understand what a bank account's about. How not to just spend all their money. And have an opportunity to life. So if you'd pray, we really believe that it's not about Bridgetown there. It's really about the city and seeing God do some amazing things. It'd be great. If you'd be praying for us, that's kind of the stuff that we're working in right now and feeling like God is opening some cool doors, and I can't believe it's still that, oh God, you know thing. Less about the 5 or 10 year strategy and more about that, God, you know what you want in Portland. And so we keep going forward, and as we go and we're faithful with little, he continues to grow and give us much. And so thank you, because you're a part of that. You're a part of those things. And you can come and be a participant. It's not just something you're going to hear me say. I want to invite you to participate if you'd like and be a part of what's going on in Portland. So I want to challenge you this morning, though, because in that same sense, you know, the only difference between me and a lot of people is only that I just said yes. That I just said yes to washing someone's feet. You know, that I just stepped into it. That's all. There's no difference. God speaks to you, and he speaks to me, and he talks to us, and the Holy Spirit teaches us and guides and directs us into truth and tells us how we're to go and what we're supposed to be. And I think how much potential is in this room to be an incredible moving force in the world and totally change the world? And how do we do that? How do we go about that? When we go out into the world, how are we supposed to step out into that world? And I think there's all kinds of strategies and all kinds of things and all kinds of teachings on how we're supposed to work with this person and talk to that person and wait 5.2 minutes and then we bring it in and all these different strategies. And I'm thinking, I'm really tired of those. I'd really like to just hear what you have to say, God, about how to reach people. Because you know how to reach people. And so as I'm reading, I come across, and I've read these again, I come across the scripture where Jesus sends out the 70. He sends out the 70 people, these 70 people, to go out and go and to do outreach. And he gives them instructions on how to go to the world. And I think to myself, I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 10. And I think to myself this, we have all of these different strategies on how to pray. But yet Jesus told us how we're supposed to pray, didn't he? I mean, he gave us direct instruction. He says, so this is how you should pray. And then he does it. But yet we have books that stray from that, so far away from that basic prayer, and everybody's over here on this prayer of this guy, and this prayer of this dude, and this prayer of that guy. Great people doing great things, but at the same time, Jesus is saying, here's how you should pray. And I think if Jesus, I think if Jesus tells us how we're supposed to do something or gives us instruction, that's pretty much a good guaranteed way of it's supposed to be done. Wouldn't you think? I think. So, Luke chapter 10, and you can also read this in Matthew 10, but in Matthew 10, he sends out the disciples. And basic same instructions, a couple little differences. But I wanted to focus on Luke 10 as I read this and maybe give you some insight today how it is that we can leave this place, how it is we can go out into the world, and what it is, how we can be that salt and that light and love the world and love people and just encourage them the way that God wants us to encourage them and then reach them. And so if you'll join with me as we read God's word. So it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. I think the first things that we have to recognize that Jesus points out is he says this, look, first off, you need to know the harvest is great. The harvest is great. You can't drive around, look around, be aware, just look around you, and you can't help but see that the harvest is great, that there are people that are yearning for a relationship with God that don't even know that they're yearning for a relationship. They're lost in their trespasses. They're struggling to get vision and direction. They don't know. I mean, I work with them under a bridge. I see them as they're so far from God. The harvest is there. We don't have to look very far. And Jesus says something about this. He doesn't say, so pray for the harvest. Jesus, you notice that in the scripture, he doesn't say pray for the harvest. In fact, very few scriptures do we ever see, if any, where Jesus says pray for the lost. What does he say? Pray for the laborers. He says pray for the laborers. Pray for them. And so when I think about that, I'm thinking pray for the laborers, because when I pray for the laborers, my passion for the laborers is that they get a vision and a passion for the harvest. That they have an opening of their heart again, an opening of their spirit again, and have a passion for those people around them, that their heart breaks for people. I don't know who said this. I grabbed it a long time ago, and I said this, if you don't love people, if you don't have a passion for people, then I wonder if you really know Jesus. If you don't think about people, you don't think about their stories and where they come from, if it doesn't worry because you're so consumed with your own little direction in your own life, then I wonder if you've just adopted some great belief structure rather than really having Jesus totally invade your heart. So he says to pray for the laborers, that they would have an awakening of their heart and of their spirit and of their mind, an inspiration for what it is that God has called them to do. And then I love this part. He says, now go your way. And there's these points I want to pull out. He says, go your way. And he says, and I always thought about that when I read that, I would just go your way and it was over. And it was almost like grandma saying, get out of the kitchen, go your way and get out of here. You know what I mean? But as I thought about that, I thought, go your way. You know, I don't expect that you're going to go to people like I'm going to go to people. I don't expect that you're going to go to people that the way you're going to go to people. I expect you're going to go to people the way that God has designed and wired you and created you with your personality. Some of you are, you know, microwave people. You get up right in their face and you know all the things to say and boom, 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 boom. You can get them to pray the prayer, sign the dot, line, and boom, you're done, you know. I'm not that. I'm more of a crockpot kind of person. It takes some time. I like to get to know them. I like to get to know their name. I like to get to know things about, I like to know their story. Because I feel like if I know their story and they know my story, then I can truly tell his story. So go your way. It's not about being Billy Graham. He's great. It's not about being Bill Bright. It's not about being Pastor Steve or Pastor Aaron. It's not about being Marshall Snyder. It's about being you and being released onto the world that you are, you have. God has given you what you need to reach out to the world. Go your way. Go the way you would do it. Be the person that God has called you to be to the world. If it's through service, serve. But don't run away from sharing the gospel at the same time. You know, don't run away from sharing when someone asks you for the question. When they ask the question, make sure you share that when they ask. But go your way. Do it the way God has designed and wired you. The next thing he says is he's going to send you out as lambs among wolves. And I thought about this. And I thought, I don't know about you. And I know that, you know, you're going to go out as vulnerable amongst the cities where there's evil and all this stuff. And I thought, maybe it's more about attitude. Maybe it's more about how we go out to the city and out into the world. Have you ever been driving down the road? Think this, beautiful meadow. Beautiful meadow, right? And, you know, and there's these beautiful sheep. It's spring. The sheep are having lambs. And you walk up to a lamb. And have you ever seen a lamb walk up to you and go, "Bah!" You know what I'm saying? You'd be like, "Whoa!" Seriously. But I think sometimes we go to the world that way. We go to the world with this attitude. We go to this world with this attitude of shouting and screaming and pointing out the bad, and when it just makes people go, "Whoa," and they run away. And yeah, we are going out. And I think this is about our attitude. I think this is about how we approach the world and how we love on the people. We spend a lot of time throwing accusations and blaming people and at things, honestly, that I know are wrong too. I see them as wrong too. But you know what Paul tells me? I'm not to judge the world the same way I judge people in the church. You know? But we spend a lot more time judging all out there and all those things. And that's no wonder the world goes, "Oh, you're a Christian? I'll talk to you later. I don't really want to hear what you have to say." And people say, "Well, they're just persecuting you." No, Jesus said we would be persecuted. He didn't say set out to be persecuted. Make it your goal. So he sends us out as lambs among wolves. And yeah, I understand the aspect of going out into dangerous places, and believe me, I'm in those places. But I find this, that if I approach them with the attitude of a lamb, to the drunkest, nastiest, dirtiest person that I meet with, and if I come to them with a humble attitude and a meekness, they open up to me. And I'm nothing special. I'm just Marshall. You have to know me for a couple of minutes. You know what I'm talking about. So he sends us out as lambs amongst wolves, and then how we go. He says, and this is one that we have to talk about. We could spend a whole sermon on this. He talks about carry neither distractions. Carry neither this, nor don't carry your sandals, or don't worry about what these things. He just talks about these distractions. And in the American church specifically, one of the things that we have to be careful with is how our consumerism, how the need for stuff takes our discretionary time away, takes time away from where we can actually be available to God. Because our availability is spent buying more stuff, working more, so we can have more stuff than that dude in his garage. He's got, you drive by, you get jealous for the junk in his garage. So you want more junk in your garage than his garage, so you can compare the junk in each other's garage, and then do a garage sale and sell your junk to each other. Right. It's true. I drive by, I don't stop at garage sales very much, thinking, I'll just go, that stuff will just go in my garage. But it's the thing, someone said it this way, that it is the thing that is strangling the church, is our consumerism. I was in the Czech Republic, and they were telling me stories about when communism was there, and the man started weeping in the square as we were talking. He says, the greatest moves of God, he says, honestly, were when we're not because of communism, but when we were under communism. He says, but when communism left, and everything came in, so did capitalism, and he said, so did consumerism. And he says, now people don't have any more time for Jesus. They don't really want him anymore. They want a 50-inch flat screen now. I thought about that, and it made me weep. I thought, wow, that's a pretty powerful statement. consumerism, we have to be careful with that, especially us. iPhones, iPads, iTouches, it's all about I. And I've got them all. I got all that stuff. But at the same time, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that it doesn't strangle us for that time where God can use, oh, I don't have time, I got to do this. Because God wants to use you. He wants to spill you out onto the world. Don't worry about those things. And then he goes on and he says, he talks about when we go to people, what are we looking for? He talks about these a son of peace, someone that God has been working on. That's the great thing. God is working on people. We just have to be aware, be available, and be in places where we can bump into these sons of peace. And this is how I look at it. I'm very practical because, man, I'm on the street. You know, I can't, you know, I have to be kind of really practical in those things. So I look at it this way. I walk up to people under the bridge, and I'll walk up to a guy, and I'll say, how you doing? If he says, I'm blah, 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 and get out of my face, I'm going, ah, probably not a son of peace. I think I'll move on. It's just that simple for me. You know, as I begin, and that's, I think Jesus made it simple, and we make it more difficult. Rather than just, hey, are you willing to talk? You're willing to have a conversation? Hey, that must mean there's something going on here. Let's have a conversation. Let's see where it goes. Not trying to manipulate it to get to a point, but seeing where God would take it. So he says, look for those sons of peace. And he says, what do you say to them? He even tells us what to say. He lays it out. Tell them this, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That the kingdom of heaven, and then he goes, and how do you lead that? How do you lead it? You preach it by doing what? He says, in the same sentence, he says, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand and do what? Heal their sick. So he merges what? Demonstration and proclamation together. They work together. They're symbiotic. They don't work apart from each other. They work together. So heal their sick. Preach to them. Tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it makes this great message. Like we work under the bridge. You come under with us and you walk up to them and they're freezing. And you're going to tell them, hey, I want to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. They could care less about the good news of Jesus Christ when they don't have a blanket. But if you take a blanket, let me tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ. It connects the two. We're all called to go. It's part of the deal. It's not something that only I have to do or Pastor Aaron has to do or Pastor Steve or the missionaries here. We're just all called. We're all set apart for that. We've all been chosen, all of us in this room. We didn't choose God. He chose us, and he appointed us to go and bear fruit. And the fruit is not big houses, greener lawns with straighter lines than your neighbor, or more stuff in your garage. The fruit is people and the impact on the lives of people. I think that's what I found it to be in my life. And if I live that way, I see God take care of everything that I do. I see him take care of incredible things and see things happen that God will do. And I challenge you that because you're getting ready to do VBS and you're getting ready to do all these things, all the opportunities that the church even provides for you to go. And how much you wrestle with, should I do this or shouldn't I do this or how can I do this? Man, I would do whatever I can to be a part of anything that I can to be amongst people so that I can let my light so shine before men that they see the good works that God has allowed me to do and glorify him. So can I challenge you with that today and leave you with that today as we get ready to go and get ready to go about our week, about our day, about everything that we're doing. What is it that God is putting in your heart? What is he stirring you to do? You're not done if you're old. If you think, I'm done. We listen to that guy get up there and talk about, you know, what he's doing and he's talking about being old. You're not done. It isn't over. It's like, okay, we'll let the young people do that. No, it's not about that. It's really, I want to see that senior adult crew serving. I want to know that, okay, when I'm a senior, I don't just assume the position in the pew. I want to see those people serving. And I'm not just talking about the bridge. I'm not just talking about, I'm talking just wherever your hands are, wherever your body is, wherever your spirit is, wherever you're at, that you're serving and allowing God to shine through you. Can I challenge you with that today? Because when it all comes down, if we were to take this building today, and I said this in the last service, and it all comes down to this. This is how you know if you're the church or whether you're going to church. Is if you were to just come in here and Pastor Steve were to come back off his vacation or after a sabbatical and he says, all right, we're done. We're selling it all. We're going to sell it to the Elks. So we're going to do. My question would be, does your community even miss you? Did they even know you were here? That's how you know, I think, if you're being the church or just going to church. And I want to be the church. I find it to be a lot more exciting and more of an adventure by being the church rather than just going to church. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you for these great people and the potential that's in this room. The potential to make a difference, the potential to be part of this divine partnership with God, who He's called us and set us apart to be used. And so, Father, our passion is this morning that You would touch our hearts and help us, God, to see those areas where, Father, we need to change. If it's consumerism, or if it's I wanted to be Billy Graham, or I think I have to be this way, or I think I have to be that way, or whatever it is, Lord, that You would just touch my brothers and sisters in this room and help them to find that place where they serve, where they can share, listen to that story, their story, share their own story, and then ultimately share His story, which is salvation, which is freedom and great things. So we thank You for this morning. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.